We're looking at the book of Ruth. And if you can get anything from this, like, just please get that if you think your story is over, if you think it's done, if you think you have to settle for how things have been, if you don't see a future, like, your story is not over. Whatever you see as the end, God can do better and bigger than that. The book of Ruth starts off in, like, it's a rough start. It's a rough start. You should be used to rough starts because you've seen me rough start enough messages up front. The whole book, like, I was, like, wrestling with this. You know, I love to have fun up here, and I think God's word is, I know it is alive, and it's active, and it's relevant to our lives, and it's something that we should have joy and experience joy while we're digging into. The last thing it should be is boring. And sometimes it's pretty heavy. And I found myself coming into this message going, like, God, I wish this was a gentler start. I wish this was something like I could come up with something like funny so we could like ease into it. There's no funny in the beginning of Ruth. The beginning of Ruth is a beginning that feels like an end. Have you ever experienced that in life? Like, man, just from the get-go, things seem to be falling apart. From the word start, everything seemed to go wrong. You try to correct early on, but it just gets worse and worse and worse. That's the story of Ruth and how it starts. And really, it's not just a story about Ruth. It's a story about Naomi. And Naomi, who's the mother-in-law to Ruth, it begins with her in Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons. And Bethlehem is struck with famine. There's tons of irony in this book, in the book of Ruth. Like, the town called Bethlehem, which means city of bread, is without bread. There's no food anywhere to be around. This isn't like what we experience when we get a little hangry because we missed breakfast. This isn't like there's no food, like you went to the grocery store and they didn't have your brand of almond milk. You know what I mean? This isn't like, oh, you really were craving some Mickey D's, but power went out in Haven and you can't get it right now. This isn't like that kind of hungry. This is like there's no food anywhere around. Like, the animals are leaving because there's no food for the animals. There's nothing to harvest for people. There's just no food to be had. Things get so desperate that Naomi and her husband and her boys, who were born and raised in Bethlehem, go, "We gotta go. Like, we gotta get out of here. This is, if we don't leave, we are not going to survive." You've probably never been there. I've never been there. A moment where I had to make a decision of this magnitude for my family, life or death, stay or go, got to find food. And so they make this huge move. They leave Bethlehem and they go to Moab, in hopes of finding food and escaping famine. And for a while, it's amazing. They do. They go to Moab, and there they can survive. And Naomi's two sons, who she loved so much, they marry, and she now has these daughter-in-laws. But they are not there for long when all of a sudden, Naomi's husband dies, and she is left with only her two sons. Now we're getting to a part of the story that we can relate to. I mean, here you have Naomi, who has lost what probably was the most important person in her life. They had been through it. This her husband meant so much to her. Not just as a partner in life, but also as in a provider for her in the lineage of who, the legacy that they would leave behind her. The loss of her husband was absolutely devastating to her. You know grief. You know what it feels. Some of you know know that you're grieving because you've lost somebody that means something to you. You know that you're grieving because the loss is palpable. You feel it. And you know how that kind of like sadness can sink so deep in your soul, and how what once was normal will never be normal again. Like, there's no going back to how things used to be. There's only going forward and trying somehow to stumble into some new kind of normal where you can start to see a little bit of light again and you can start to feel a little bit of hope again. You know, if you are grieving, that everything has absolutely positively changed for you. And while the rest of the world has gone on back to their normal, you can never have that. You know what that feels like. And some of you don't know that you're grieving, but you still are. You don't know that you're grieving in this room this morning because you haven't actually lost somebody, and that's how you have been defining grief, but you've lost something. You've lost a dream, or you've lost hope, or you've lost purpose, or you've lost a relationship, or you've had a friend stab you in the back, and you've lost that sense of friendship and security and loyalty. You've lost stuff, and we know what grief feels like. And here, after escaping famine, grief enters the story for Naomi. They go on 10 years, she's trying to find her new normal, and then all of a sudden, she loses both of her sons. I told you it was a rough start. I told you it was a beginning that felt like an end. She is crushed. You lose your husband, okay, that's hard. But you lose your husband and then your sons? I have carried my share of grief in this world, but I cannot imagine that kind of grief. Maybe you can. Naomi is in this space where she has lost everything. She is devastated. She thinks her story is over. She has these two daughter-in-laws, though. And so she brings them together in the midst of great and real loss. In the midst of great and real grief, she brings her daughter-in-laws together, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. And she brings them together in verse 8 of chapter 1, and she prays this prayer over them. She has decided it's over, and it's not fair for her ruined life to continue to ruin the lives of these daughter-in-laws who she cares about. So she has come up with this plan. She is going to release them and free them back to their homeland so that they can find husbands of their own life and maybe have what she could never have, which is a new shot at life, a new chapter. So she gathers them together and she says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness." Now, I have to pause right here because this is something we're going to come back to a couple times in this passage. Ruth is praying a blessing upon them when she beseeches God to show them kindness. This word kindness here, we actually have a tough time finding the right English translation. There's no like English words that can really capture what this word here means, kindness. It comes from the Hebrew word hesed. Now you probably don't care about that at all, but you'll care about what it actually means. It means steadfast kindness. It means loyalty. It's a love that keeps showing up. People have taken this word hesed and they've said, this is like covenant loyalty. Like, I'm going to show up for you no matter what. I'm going to show kindness and grace to you no matter what. No matter how far you run, no matter how far you fall, I'm going to stick here with you and show you grace and love and kindness. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Naomi is praying this blessing on to Ruth and Orpah, asking for God to show his faithfulness, his steadfast love. his covenant compassion, his loyalty to them. And then she says, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. She kissed them goodbye, but they're clinging to her and they don't want to let her go. And these women have grown so close. It's they're in-laws that actually like each other, and that's something that's like a big deal. And they're like holding on to her, and they're clinging to her. And she's like, no, you gotta go. And finally Oprah relents and says, okay. And she starts to make her way back to her homeland. But Ruth, it says, cling to her. In verse 16, she said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She's like, I'm sticking. What does that sound like? Hesed? I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. Don't tell me to go start another life. Don't tell me to leave you behind. Don't tell me to leave you all alone. God has brought us together, and I'm sticking. She is so convincing, Ruth, in her love and loyalty, that Naomi, in her brokenness, says, fine. I won't keep trying to push you away. Now, Naomi had heard recently that there was bread back in the city of bread, that Bethlehem was no longer in famine, and that God was providing food, and that things were growing and heading in the right direction. So she decides with Ruth, Naomi decides with Ruth to head back to Bethlehem, their hometown. She's not looking forward to it. She's not excited about this new chapter in life. She's not ready to turn the page and find some new perspective. Ruth is going along with Naomi. Naomi thinks her story is over. In fact, so much so that when she shows up, the women gather around and they're like whispering around her, but in earshot, which is not like a cool thing to do. Don't talk about somebody when that somebody is close enough to hear what you're saying. Actually, probably just don't talk about people unless you're talking to them. Like, she comes back and they're whispering and they're like, is this Naomi? Can this be Naomi? And Naomi hears them and says, don't call me Naomi. Now, in this day and age, names meant something. And Naomi means pleasant. Not much about her life seems pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Because listen to this. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me? I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Do you feel the weight of that honest assessment of her life? This is real loss. This is real pain. This is heavy stuff. But I have to just like step back from it for a second and point out the irony of this moment. Because while Naomi is standing here with such, I want to handle this carefully because I do not want to minimize the pain that she has been carrying. Just like I do not want to minimize the pain that you have been carrying. But I got to step back a moment and point this out here in this part of the verse. She is standing here declaring, God has brought me back empty, but God did not bring her back empty. Maybe she can't see it clear, but she is standing next to Ruth. Someone who said, no matter what happens to you, I'm going to be here for it. No matter how bad things get, I'm not going to walk away from you. No matter how you treat me, I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you, thick or thin, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how good it gets, I ain't going anywhere. She felt empty, but she was not. It felt like God had abandoned her, but he hadn't. It felt like everything beautiful was ripped out of her life, but it wasn't. Your feelings lie to you all the time. You can't just trust your feelings. Your feelings lie to you and they are not permanent. And I wish I could just like jump into your story and this story and just say like, yeah, it feels horrific right now. Maybe you feel devastated in your life. You feel like there's no coming back from this. And yes, your loss is real and the hurt is deep and it's heavy, but you have not been abandoned and you are not alone. Hear my voice. Don't give up. Don't quit here. Just because it feels like that does not mean it is like that. Just because it feels like there's no future does not mean there is no future. God has not abandoned you. Let us be your Ruth. Let us be your Ruth. Whatever, however bad it gets, no matter what, we're with you. Isn't it interesting that they go back in time of harvest? Harvest is a time where something ends. What was planted has died, and it is being harvested. But it's being harvested to make something new, something useful, something with purpose. Isn't that ironic that right now she feels empty? She's walking back into Bethlehem with a friend she doesn't even really comprehend right now through her pain, and in a time that is so symbolic of something new beginning. It says this, they get back and what happened was Ruth got to work. She just got to work. They needed food, so she got to work. God doesn't always provide in some kind of miraculous miracle. Sometimes he provides as you just get to work doing what he has called you to do. Sometimes he provides as you just get to doing what you're supposed to do every day. Maybe it's just providing for your family. Maybe it's I need food, so I'm going to go out and make a little bread so I can buy some food. Maybe it's like, I don't know. She just gets to work. She goes back and she's like, we need food. We got to do this thing. I'm going to follow the harvesters and I am going to gather the seed that they miss so that we can provide food. This was something that was allowed in their day and age. But it says this, it's so interesting. It says, she went out and she entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. Eventually, this guy named Boaz would tell his workers, like, throw some extra stuff. Like, let's really take care of this people. Don't harvest it all. Make sure you're leaving plenty so that they have more than enough. And it says this in my translation. Different translations have it differently, but it says, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, this is important. Some of the translations have it just happened to be. She just happened to be in the field of Boaz, who was Naomi's relative, which means that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer according to law. This idea of kinsman redeemer would mean that she just happened to be gleaming in a field that belonged to Boaz, relative of Naomi, who was obligated and responsible to step into Naomi's life and to provide for Naomi's family all that she could not provide for herself. This kinsman or guardian redeemer was somebody that was obligated to step in and relieve the pressure on people that were having a seriously difficult time in their family. They would be people that would step in to fix what their family couldn't fix on their own, to do for their family, their kinsmen, what their kinsmen could not do for themselves. It just so happened that she landed in the right field, that she didn't know belonged to this kinsman, redeemer. There's no coincidences for God's people. This is God's providence. It's God working through ordinary circumstances to accomplish his purposes. This word hesed, this theme, it keeps showing up. You get Ruth praying for it. And then they realize, or Naomi praying for it, for Ruth and for Oprah. You have her experiencing it and Ruth, even though it's not mentioned there by name. And then in verse 20 of chapter 2, you have Naomi start to recognize it. She says, "The Lord bless him," talking to Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness, his hesed, to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian or kinsman redeemers." You have this moment where Naomi's like, "Wait a second. Are you kidding me? You've been taking and gleaning grain from the field of my relative?" Now, it's really important that you know this is not Ruth's close relative. It is Naomi's close relative. And you have this moment where she's starting to recognize maybe God hasn't stopped being faithful to me. Maybe God is always faithful because it's just who God is. Maybe you just can't see it. And maybe you've been going through something and you can't see it because your feelings are really hard and really heavy. But maybe God has been providing you with a Ruth. Maybe he's showing up in things that you think are coincidence, but really it's God's providence for you. His faithfulness to you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful even when you aren't, because it's just who he is. I got to end this as fast as I can end it. 4 chapters in a short period of time. The worship team's going to come out. And I just want to shorten the story, but I would encourage you to read it all this afternoon. It's a short and fast read. There's this incredible moment where Ruth lets Boaz know that he is their kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer. And what he calls out in her is the hesed, the faithfulness, and the steadfast love that he has seen in her given to Naomi. It's an awesome thing. It's chapter 3, verses 10. Boaz and Ruth end up getting married. And if you flip to the end of chapter 4, you see it kind of wraps the story up in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women, they gathered around and they said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you." He has not left you. He has not left you without a redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. And Naomi takes this child in his arms and she cares for him. And the women declare, Naomi has a son. She went away full. She came back empty, thinking that God had abandoned her and taken everything out of her life and that her story had no future. And here, God was working all the time. He had been the faithful one. He had been loyal to his covenant to her. He had extended unceasing compassion in her direction. He had never abandoned her, and he will never abandon you. What a joy-filled moment when she was holding that baby and joy started to creep back into the empty places. And she started to see a future that she couldn't see. But can I just say, she didn't see the whole story. Not even here in this moment. The book of Ruth goes on. It says, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. She wasn't just holding some child. She was holding the great-granddaddy of the David who killed Goliath, the great-granddaddy of David who would write the Psalms, the great-granddaddy of the greatest king of all of Israel. But that's great, but that's not even the whole story, because if you flip over to the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, you have this long list, and sometimes people skip it because it's just a bunch of names. But if you read through that, it says, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, and Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And if you keep skipping down, there's a Jehoshaphat in there, and there's a Uzziah in there, and there's a Hezekiah in there, and then there's a Josiah in there, and then after exile, there's some more names that I'm not going to read all of them, and Zadok was the father of Achim, and that's a crazy name to have, and then you get Nathan was the father of Jacob, and then you get, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes and eats from me will never go hungry. And he was born in this town, this city of bread in Bethlehem that Naomi came to empty and ended up holding the great, 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 I don't know how many great grandfathers of the Savior of the world. She couldn't see that story then, but she can see it today. And you can't see how your story will end or how God can work in you to do more than you could have ever imagined and more than you ever could have asked for, but he can and he will, and he's already started. And your story, it does not end in emptiness, and it does not end in pain, and it does not end with these feelings that are clouding everything right now. It ends in joy and love with this true Redeemer of all mankind. God, we thank you so much for Jesus, for Obed, for Naomi, for the spaces in our life that feel empty. Would you help us to see through them, to see how you have already been providing, how you already have planted new seeds and are doing new things and are bringing new people, and you have a future for us, and it is a beautiful future. And would you just help us before we get the answer to trust you through the dark stuff, to lean into our relationship with you, to be willing to follow you even when it doesn't seem good, to trust your faithfulness. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.